Continuing in our 2017 theme, Walking with Christ. And we're taking it from Colossians 2, verse 6, which says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." And I've been looking for various quotes on walking with the Lord, and I came across this one by Pastor Stephen Cole, and I just really have to agree with it, although it's not a very positive one that you would necessarily begin a sermon with, but it's necessarily true. He said, "So many who attend church are not walking in daily reality with the living Lord. They have fallen into the American self-centered way of life. They attend church because it meets some of their personal needs. If it fails to meet their needs, they either shop around for another church that does meet their needs, or they stop going altogether. They are living for self and using God and the church to help their self be more fulfilled." Well, I trust and know better of those who are here, but it is true. We know that there are many in Christendom who are not walking with Christ daily in reality. And one of the other points that we've really come to think about in this study is that, unfortunately, today in our generation of Christians, we kind of look at a walk in Christ as a self-styled, self-tailored walk. It could be whatever we want it to be. It's us. And yet when you go to the Scriptures, that's not what it means when it says walk in Him or a walk with Christ. We have gone through this verse here, verse 6 of chapter 2, and it begins with trusting Christ as your Savior. "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." So that has to happen first before there's a walk. But then it's the most natural thing to say, now that you have received Him, so walk in Him. As we've gone through this verse in a little bit more detail, the first thing that we looked at was that there is a doctrinal basis for this verse. Doctrinal basis for walking in Christ. If you look at the letter in the context of Colossians, chapter 1 is about the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 is about how to refute false teachers with knowing the truth. And then chapter 3 becomes very practical. Well, this obviously is in chapter 2. And so, as you have heard about the truth and the doctrine and the teaching of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you've received Him, so walk in Him based on the doctrine and the truth and the teaching of the person and work of Christ. Last week, we talked about the demonstration of walking in Christ, and we looked at the Old Testament person of Enoch. Enoch walked with God. And a very interesting insight that we get from Enoch. One of the reasons we said that we believe that Enoch walked with God was because I believe he received two divine revelations from the Lord about impending judgment. One in the name of his son, which could be translated, "When he dies, it, the flood, shall be sent." But then in Jude, verses 14 and 15, it says that Enoch preached and prophesied about the second coming of Christ against all ungodliness and the judgment that was coming. So one of the reasons why Enoch walked with God was because he understood who God was and all of his holiness, that he hates sin. Yes, he's a God of love. Yes, he's a God of forgiveness. Yes, he's a God of mercy and compassion. But he's also a holy God. And if you're going to walk with him, then you must know who he is. And you must walk with him in those things like holiness. And of course, that was one of the reasons why he walked with God. Now, this week and next week, we're going to be talking about the description of walking in Christ. What does it mean then to walk with Christ? Well, I think the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And this morning we want to talk about a number of distinctions from Scripture, using the phrase walking with God to tell us how to walk with God. Well, we'll be doing that this week and next week. There's actually 11 points I want to get across, but obviously, you know, I'd never be able to get all 11 this week, this Sunday, today. So we'll look at 4 or 5 of them. But before we go any further, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, at the end of this, I pray that every one of us as believers are encouraged to walk with you daily in reality, that we really do walk with you. This life, which is so busy, so taken up with so many activities and so many distractions, it is difficult to take time to walk with you. And nevertheless, I believe that we should, we can, and we are commanded to do so. So God, I pray that you would teach us from the Scriptures what we are to do. And Father, give us that grace to know how to put it into practice. And we'll thank you for it. And most importantly, Lord, we'll thank you because we will have walked with God. And we'll just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'd like to begin with a barrage of scripture verses. I've come to enjoy this. I hope you have too. But if you want to learn something about Scripture, then go into the Bible and exhaustively look at those words, like walk with God. Look at that phrase and phrases similar to it. Look at all of them. Or if you want to do another kind of word study, like study of love or something like that, or holiness, then go through the Bible and look at the words and how it's used. And when you're done, you come away with an understanding of what at least God means by those terms. And that's what I want to do here with walking with Christ. Now, I actually read this list a couple weeks ago, kind of an introduction, and now we want to get into it. But let me read it again. Let me kind of go through these. The Old Testament describes the believer's walk as, first, walking with God. And of course, Enoch and Noah. But it goes on to say that they are to walk before God. In other words, before the presence of God, we're accountable. According to Hosea 11:10, we are to walk after the Lord, meaning we're walking with Him. He's not walking with us. We're following Him. He's not following us. We are obviously then to walk in His ways, and we don't walk in our own ways. We are to walk in His laws. We are to walk in the path of His commandments, Psalm 119:35. We are to walk in His statutes. So He did tell us how to walk in Him. We have instruction. We are told to walk in truth, Psalm 26:3. We are told in Psalm 15 to walk with integrity. And that's biblical integrity. That's moral values that God tells us and has given us rather than culture. Micah 6:8 tells us that we are to walk humbly with our God. Zechariah, we are to walk in His name. But those same scriptures give us a depiction of how we should not walk. And I love this about Scripture as well. It tells us how we should walk, and it tells us how we should not walk. And God's people are not to walk after other gods. Jeremiah 7:6. They are not to walk in the way of kings, meaning men. They are not to walk in the custom of the nations. The nations are doing it, so that's not how the believer walks. And 2 Kings 17:22 says, do not walk in sins. That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? We're either going to walk in God's ways or we're going to walk in sin, our own ways. We are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, Psalm 1:1. We are not to walk in our own devices, Psalm 81:12. We are not to walk in a way that follows our own thoughts. We're not following our thoughts, we're following His thoughts, His ways. We are not to follow our own counsels, the counsel within our heart. It's what you muse over and think about. It's what we think about. Jeremiah 7:24. We are not to walk in the stubbornness of our heart. Seems to me God understands us pretty well, doesn't He? And also we are not to walk in falsehoods. We come to the New Testament. Quite the same thing, maybe a little bit more New Testament terminology. In the New Testament, believers are not to emulate their former walk. How you used to walk before you became a Christian. They are not to walk in the futility of their minds. They are not to walk in the flesh. They're not to walk according to the course of this world. Don't walk in that way. Ephesians 2:2. And we are not to walk in darkness by hating one's brother. 1 John 2:11. Well, then, what does the New Testament say about how we are to walk? The believer is to walk, and we've actually heard this several times already in this series, we are to walk in a worthy manner. And the word worthy means in a consistent manner. If He is holy, then we need to walk consistently holy. If we serve Him, and He's the one who died for us, and we learned about the truth of Him in the Scripture, then we need to walk consistently with that. We need to walk in a way that pleases Him. And I love that terminology. Colossians 1:10. We need to walk with wisdom towards outsiders. Ephesians 5:15. We need to walk in a proper way. And that's a proper way in accordance to God's perspective. Not my perspective, not this church's perspective, not the world's perspective, but the way God says this is the proper way. We are to walk by faith. We are to walk in good works, which have been prepared for us. We are to walk in love. We are to walk as children of the light, and therefore walk in the light. We are to walk in the truth. Not falsehoods, but the truth. What is the truth? Scriptures are the truth. We are to walk according to His commandments. That's a New Testament scripture there. We are to follow His word. We are to, Romans 6:4, walk in newness of life. There it is. That's what I think it is. What's the difference between the believer and the world? The believer walks in newness of life. It's new. It's not the kind of life he wants to live himself. It's the life that God has prepared for him. The believer needs to walk according to the Spirit, and he needs to walk by the Spirit. And the believer needs to walk as Christ walked. And the believer needs to abound in that walk. Now, those are just some of the descriptions of walking in Christ. And what I'm going to do now for these 2 weeks is I'm taking certain ones of those and categorizing them so we kind of have a general idea from Scripture of what it means to walk with God. So let's begin. So in this description of walking in Christ, let's look at the distinctions and we'll see how far we get. But I want to begin with this first one. Walking with God or walking in Christ is relational with God Himself. It's a relationship. It's communion. That's the idea we even get from the word walk with God. Now, last week I did mention some of that with Enoch. But I also mentioned with Enoch the fact that he had received these revelations about divine judgment. That God is just as holy as He is loving. And If you're going to walk with him, you have to walk in a holy way. But the truth of the matter is, you do indeed have to walk with him. And that's the idea of communion. That's the idea of a close relationship. And I want to just spend a few minutes on that this morning, just quickly talking about that. I am going to pick it up a little bit with Enoch. Now, you know what it says in Scripture, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And the question is, why? Why did God take him? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews 11:5. And we did look a little bit about this last week, but there's just a few more comments I want to make. Hebrews 11:5 tells us why God took him. This is the testimony of Scripture. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. And we know that, but we want to know why. It's like when a police officer stops you and wants to know why you were speeding, the answer is not because my foot was pressing the pedal. That's not the answer. He wants to know why you were speeding. So we want to know why God took Enoch. And here it tells us, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Now there's the idea for sure of the holiness and walking with the holiness of God, but here's the idea of communion, and that Enoch communed with God so much that God really liked and enjoyed Enoch and took him home. That's the testimony that we have here. Now I've got to ask this. A couple of weeks ago, we were studying prayer, and we looked at Jesus' prayer life and how often he was always praying and in seclusion, and a third of the time the disciples were looking for him, you know, where's Jesus, where's Jesus? And of course, they would realize at some point that they can't find him because he's praying. And we said, what if someone can't find you? If they can't find you, is the thing that's going to be said about you is, oh, well, he's probably praying. Well, in the same sense here, now let's take a look at Enoch. And it is a little bit humorous. If you're not around and people can't find you, could it possibly be that they would say, well, maybe God took them because you know they walk so closely with the Lord and they please the Lord. Well, I kind of say that in jest, although it is true that a believer with the Holy Spirit can walk with God as Enoch walked with God. He can please God. In fact, turn with me quickly to Colossians 1 verse 10. You'll see it here. Colossians 1 verse 10. Paul prayed that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see that consistent with who the Lord is, consistent with the Lord's attributes. He's not just loving. He's also holy, so you're walking with him, and you know, it's like fellowship, two fellows in one ship going in the same direction. You're walking in the same direction so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That's the key to walking with the Lord. It's your desire to please him. But doesn't that resonate of what we just read about Enoch? To walk with the Lord in such a pleasing way? And you know, it's not going to happen to us that we're going to walk with the Lord and he's going to be so pleased that he's going to take us home. But I will say this, Enoch is a type of the church when the church is going to be raptured. There is going to be a lucky remnant that when the Lord returns, they're going to be alive and they too will not experience death. So in a way, Enoch is a type of that, but what it does suggest is as believers in the New Testament, we can walk like Enoch walked. And there will be a group of believers who will be taken up because they obtained the testimony. They knew God and walked with God and pleased God. That final group when the Lord comes, that final group of believers. So I want to ask you and myself this morning, as we're talking about walking with him daily in reality, I mean really walking with him, do you meet with God first thing every morning. I mean, that's important, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to walk with someone, you've got to first meet them. Where should I meet you? And then we'll go take our walk. Do you meet with God first thing in the morning for prayer and devotions? Now, I know you can have devotions at other times of the day, but I think it's very good to meet with Him first thing. Get it all straightened out. But then after you've met with Him, oh my word, look at what time it is. It's time to go to work. Do you walk with Him the rest of the day? Do you walk with Him the rest of the day? Now, we could say, well, you know, it was a little different for Enoch in Enoch's time, you know, and he probably could act more like a hermit and probably had more time than we do. But the truth of the matter, that's not the picture that you get from Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22. And let me explain this. It says, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. This is Genesis 5:22. And he had other sons and daughters. My point is this. You don't have to become a monk and join a cloister to walk with God. You can walk with God in daily life. Enoch did. He had other sons and daughters. He wasn't a monk in a monastery. The point that I'm trying to make is that you can walk with God right where you are and in your life and in your circumstances. You are to walk with God. It just means that you're including Him in your daily walk, moment by moment. That you're praying without ceasing, constantly talking to Him about it. You're constantly fellowshipping with Him. Like what? Well, I think like praising Him, like taking time to praise God because of who He is, because of His attributes, because of the great things that He has given us and the blessings He has given us as a believer. We take time to talk to Him about all matters, all things, everything what's ever on our heart. I mean, you're fellowshipping with someone. You're talking to them about it. You know, I think we need to be talking with Him about the grace that we need to walk with Him. I think it's a challenge to walk with Him. It's very, very busy times. Not only is it busy times, but it's a very busy social time. We know everybody is on their cell phone all the time. You know what I say? We have the most social generation in history. If they're not talking to somebody personally, they're talking to somebody on their cell phone. And in a way, okay, fine. But that's how it ought to be with God. You ought to be texting God all the time. But you know what? You don't even have to have a phone to text God. In fact, you're not going to believe this. You don't even need a smartphone to do that. So we have a very social generation, and you're walking with people, and you're talking with people, and fellowshipping with people, and that's fine. But we're talking this morning about walking with God through life. And you say, but you don't know about the troubles that I have, and you don't know about the trials that I had. I've got good news for you this morning. When you walk with God, He is with you through every difficulty in life. That's the great thing about walking with God. The ups and the downs, the mountaintops and the valleys, you walk with God and He's there and He meets you in every situation. We can talk to Him about our struggles. We can talk to Him about how to please Him more. We can talk about how we didn't please Him in a particular day or activity or thought. We can ask Him for forgiveness and then say, Lord, help me to please You. Help me to walk with You, God. Help me to please You, to please Your heart like Enoch did. In other words, help me to walk in daily reality with the Lord. Let me read two quotes on this whole perspective of walking with God. John MacArthur says, what does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to be reconciled to God through faith. It means to have come to God and asked forgiveness for your sin so that a relationship between you and God can be established. So that's how it starts. It means to be agreed with God. You agree with God. Two fellows in one ship, walking with God, agreeing with God. It means to be in fellowship with God, not just positionally, but practically. You're in fellowship, you're fellowshipping with God. It means to love God. This describes a relationship. Some people look at the Old Testament and say, oh, it was all laws, all rules, and rituals and ceremonies. No, it wasn't. Go all the way back to the fifth chapter of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. And it was always and will always be a spiritual relationship of intimacy. Enoch walked with God. So it's a communion. It's a walk with God. It's something, you know, something that we ought to enjoy. As Rhea played for us, you know, to see Christ and look in His face and the things of earth will go strangely dim. That's it. That's part of it. That's part of it. J. Vernon McGee, in his very practical way, said, it was like God said to Enoch one day, let's go take a walk and talk. And so they were walking and walking. And finally, Enoch said, my, it's getting late in the afternoon. I'd better get back. And God said to Enoch, well, you know what? You're closer to my home than you are to your home. So why don't you just go home with me and we'll just keep talking. That's the picture of walking with Him. So when we think of walking with Christ, it is relational. And I don't want us to forget that. And I didn't want to lose that. Even though we talked about Enoch understanding the holiness of God. And by the way, just because you understand the holiness of God and recognize the holiness of God doesn't mean that you can't walk with Him. That's how we're to walk with Him. It means our lives are going to be holy too as we're going to walk. And we're going to love holiness and righteousness and all those things. But we are going to have that close relationship. Now let's move on. Now, some of the other words that went along and described our walk had to do with the Word of God. Walk in His laws, walk in His commandments, walk in His paths. It shows us that a walk in Christ is revealed in His Word. He tells us how to walk with Him. He didn't just leave us in a lurch and we go scratch our heads and say, well, I wonder how to walk with God. What does it mean? He's given us His Word. And that's the best place to start. So the believer is described, especially in the Old Testament, as one who is walking according to God's word. Listen to Psalm 119:1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And it's not the idea that you're walking in the Lord, following His commandments, just begrudging it. You love Him. You want to please Him. And this is why you're doing it. Psalm 119 verse 35 says, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Also, Psalm 26 verse 3 says, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. So this is the idea, and it's the idea that we walk with Him according to His words, because we love God and we love His word. Now again, this is for a believer who is already saved. We're not trying to keep the law so that we're saved. We're starting with the fact that we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We've received Him. So walk ye in Him. And it's a walk of love, and we follow the word of God, and we love that. It tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10, you don't have to turn there, but way back there, it says this. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It is a love relationship, walking with God and walking in His Word. It's a love relationship. It's a relationship of love, and it's a relationship of reverence, the fear of the Lord. And the result of that is obedience and service to the Lord. Now, let's move to the next topic. We see several times he talks about in the scriptures that when you're walking with Christ, you're not walking according to the flesh. You're not walking according to the world. You're not following even your own counsels, but you're following him. So if you're going to walk with him, you have to restrain from walking in the flesh. This is one of the first things that we begin. But I want to just kind of go back a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 1, verse 1. Uses the expression walk. Psalm 1:1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk." And again, walk is the metaphor for one's behavior. "Who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." So, and I'll just stop right there, but we are going to go back to it. So the idea here is that, yes, when we walk with Christ, that means we don't walk with certain people. And we don't walk in certain ideas. So the walking in Christ is not my own idea. Well, I have freedom in Christ, and I could do whatever I want. And usually when you hear that, it refers to, yeah, and I can sin in the way that I want to. Usually. Not always. And we do have freedom in Christ. But there are limits to it. It's got to glorify God, first and foremost. Secondly, it can't offend other believers. And thirdly, it certainly cannot be an excuse for sin. And so he says, don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Whether you're asking advice of an unbeliever or you're listening to the culture out there. You can't listen to the counsel of the culture. Not unless the culture's biblical. Then you could. But if the culture is rejecting God and rejecting His Word, then you can pretty much assume that what you're hearing coming out of their mouth, though it may sound good, is not necessarily God's truth, not coming from God's Word. So the opinion and the counsel among the masses, and especially I'm talking about things like morality. You know, just so devastating today that people are... Even though the Bible condemns homosexuality, there are so many people accepting about it, and it's the excuse that we've got to be loving as Christians. But we also have to be discerning. We also have to be obedient. So, to me, true love would be to say, that is a sin. And let me tell you about Christ. How you could come to Christ and how you can walk in Christ after you've received Him as your Savior and Lord. That would be truly loving. And I know it's very controversial. And I know that there's many controversial things like that with morality. But God is asking you today to walk with Him. Not the world. So the world doesn't like you anymore. So the world doesn't want to be with you anymore. So the world doesn't want to walk with you anymore. So what? You're walking with God. And remember Enoch. I'm sure that was the case when he was, according to Jude. In fact, let's just turn to Jude. Jude verse 14 and 15. Here we go. Here's Jude. Wonder what his generation said about him. And it was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of His holy ones." That's talking about the second coming, when He is going to rescue Israel and He is going to judge His enemies. "To execute judgment upon all. And to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Now, the next time you are asked to speak somewhere, I'd like you to choose this passage. It's not going to be accepted. It's not going to go very well. But you will walk with God. And I'm not saying that we have to be fire and brimstone. That's not my point. But my point this morning is we have to restrain the flesh. We have to stop walking in the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit, as we're going to see in just a moment. We have to walk with the Lord. That's what we have to do if you want to walk with God. It is about holiness as well as communion. Now let's go back to Psalm 1. Because what happens when you do walk in the counsel of the wicked? Well, you become hardened. Notice the verbs there. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. You go from walking to standing to sitting. Now, if you're walking, you can still at least be averted onto a different path. But when you're standing, and I think the word stand here is you've taken your stand. This is my stand. I've listened to ungodly counsel. I've allowed culture to dictate what I think is moral values. And I've walked in those, and I take my stand. I will argue with you about it. Or, if you continue in that, walking and standing, you will eventually sit. What does that mean? I'm not getting up. I'm not moving. I am not moving from this position. But notice, to sit in the seat of scoffers, now you begin to make fun of and scoff God, His Word, and His truth. So we've got to be very, very careful that we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, because it will bring about adverse effects. And by the way, let me just say this. Do you know that that's one of the problems of false teaching? That if you come under the influence of false teaching in your beliefs, it will affect your walk. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. Deuteronomy 13, verse 5. It says this. This is speaking of someone who's giving a prophecy, who says that they're a prophet of the Lord. They saw a dream or a vision, but they're not. They're giving you false teaching. It says, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Well, let me just say, aren't you glad that we're not in that dispensation? Do you know how many false prophets and false prophecies have been given in our generation by Christians? It says, they shall be put to death because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord, your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. They not only seduce you in what you believe, they seduce you in your walk and try to seduce you to walk away from what the Lord had commanded. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, talking about the word walk again, Paul is talking to this carnal church. They are believers, but they are carnal. They are fleshly, is what carnal means. It means you say you're a Christian, but you're living like you've never become a Christian. You're still in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit. He says, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, that's not acting spiritual, that's acting carnal, like an unbeliever. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? You know, there are many things that are said about unbelievers in the Word who reject Christ and reject His salvation. And it talks about the things that they do. And it says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God because they've rejected God and rejected His salvation. They've rejected His truth and His path. It says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. What in the world are Christians doing acting like them? Why are we walking like that? Why are we walking fleshly? Why are we walking like we weren't saved? Why are we hiding under the guise, well, I have a Christian freedom. I have Christian freedom. Why aren't we walking with God according to His Word, according to His holiness, and according to His Spirit, which is point four. If you are going to walk with God, if you are going to walk in Christ, based on these scriptures and using the word walk, then you're going to walk relying upon the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to be in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. But first of all, I want you to look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. But I'll probably read verse 1 to start off with. This is a great passage. Verse 1, if you're a believer here, here's the verse that tells you that there's no condemnation or judgment against you because you are in Christ and Christ was judged on your behalf. He took your sin and your judgment on your behalf. That's what salvation is. Verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He explains, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now what he's talking about here is he's saying that under the law, you couldn't live the law, and so you were guilty by the law, and judgment had to come. He explains it in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. I mean, the law is good, but I couldn't keep it. God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Okay, so we're talking about a believer now. Now what? Watch this, verse 4. All this was done so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying that you got saved. He saved you so that you would walk in a worthy manner. In the not in the laws of the system of trying to be saved by the law, but of the moral value of the law. The law was given to describe the holiness of God. As believers, we are to walk in that way, and this is what the Holy Spirit is producing. He's producing practical righteousness in us. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in you. You who? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This practical righteousness. Let me read a quote. It's a little lengthy, but follow me with this because I think this is a good point. First of all, Paul obviously is not speaking here, verse 4, of justifying work, of salvation, but of its sanctifying work. Okay? You're saved, and what happens now that you're saved? You are to walk. You are to be sanctified. The Holy Spirit's going to help you walk in newness of life. That's sanctification. It's being lived out in the believer's earthly life. Apart from the working of the Holy Spirit through the life of a redeemed person, human efforts at righteousness are as contaminated and useless as filthy garments. Isaiah 64:6. But because the Christian has been cleansed of sin and has been given God's own divine nature within him, he now longs for and is able to live a life of holiness. Now, God does not free men from their sin in order for them to do as they please. He didn't save you to say, okay, I'm cutting the leash, just go, just run, be free. But to please Him. God does not redeem men in order that they may continue sinning, but in order that they may begin to live righteously by having the requirements of the law fulfilled in them. And I want to read this last part because I think this is very interesting. Because they are no longer under law, but are under grace, some Christians claim that it makes little difference what they do. Because just as nothing they could have done could have saved them, so nothing they now do can cause them to lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. But the Holy Spirit could never prompt the Christian to make such a foolish and an ungodly statement. The spiritual Christian knows that God's law is holy, righteous, and good, and he has been saved in order to have that divine holiness, righteousness, and goodness fulfilled in him, and that his desire is holiness along with his holy longings. So I think that describes what we're talking about here. So verse 4 says, you were saved so that the requirements of the law, so that you would be holy, you would walk in righteousness. Of the things that the law tried to teach as far as that, you're not going under the law system for salvation or its festivals or its designations, things like that. But the moral intent of the law will always be the same, and God will always, as I said last week, when you get saved, you change. God does not. God doesn't change just because you're a believer. Oh, you're a believer now. Oh, well, then let me just turn aside while you sin. Let me just look at you like I'm a grandfather and you're a grandchild. We talked about that last week. When they were our children, we enforced the law. And now that they're grandchildren, that's a different story. We enforce grace now. But God, God, we do have the favor of God. We do have the grace of God. We are forgiven. We don't have judgment. We are his children. But that in no way means that God says, you can sin. No, it's still wrong, it's still sin, and it still displeases him. So if you want to please him, you have to bear fruit of righteousness and holiness. And how do you do that? You do that through the Holy Spirit. Look with me, if you would, to Galatians. Let's first go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Galatians 5:25. It says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, or I think you could imply that if we live in the Spirit, if we have the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, then let us also walk by the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk by the power of the Spirit in you now. The Greek word here for walk is not peripateo. It is stoikeo. And you know what it means? I love this. It means to be in harmony or agreement. It means to live in conformity. It means to walk in someone's steps or in step with someone. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, to be in step with him in the direction that he's going, which is the direction that he has instructed us in his word. He's the author of Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So in order to walk with Christ, the believer is to be in step with the Spirit. He is to be in harmony with the Spirit's instructions, the Scriptures. He's to live in conformity to the Spirit's fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And he is to keep in step with the Spirit in Christ-like living. When we come back next week, we're going to pick it up with number 5 and go on the rest. And it says, if you have a walk in Christ, it is a walk like Christ. That's the creme de la creme of walking with God, is that it's to reflect Christ as he walked. And it tells us in 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So we're trying to walk in Christ. And quickly, one other verse. You say, but there's a struggle, there's a battle. There is, I admit it. Battle between the flesh and the Spirit and who you will yield to. But here's a great, we'll pick this up next week, here is a great exhortation for Scripture. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. You must say no to the flesh, but you must also say yes to the Spirit. And as you're focused on spiritual things, you're focused on the Word, you're focused on a walk like Christ walked, as you're walking by the Spirit, as you're focused on that spiritually, then you're going to have victory over the flesh. You're going to have more victory over the flesh. We're never going to be perfect, but you're going to have more victory over the flesh. One writes, obviously, believers' obedience will not be perfect. As Jesus was perfect, nonetheless, he established the perfect pattern that believers are to follow. If anyone claims to know him and abide in him, it will be evident in his life. He will walk in the light, in the realm of truth and holiness and obedience, because he has a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his truth. So we'll come back next week and we'll talk a little bit more. And it's going to get more practical. It's even going to get more practical. This is kind of the basis of what the scriptures are saying, of all of those verses that talk about walk in Christ and the different distinctions of walking. We're going to look at more of those, and it's going to be very, very practical. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we need your grace to walk in you. I think we need your grace to recognize at times that we don't walk in you, but we walk according to our own thoughts. Forgive us, Lord. We're sorry for sinning against you. But we know, Lord, that we have the Holy Spirit and that we can walk with you in a way that we ought to. And that's the encouragement. It's an encouragement that we can walk in a way that's Christ-like because we love you, because you've given us a new nature, because you've given us the Holy Spirit, and you've provided it for us. We're so sorry again that we don't avail ourselves of it. So we're asking you, God, to help us to walk, yes, like Enoch walked. We're asking you to help us walk in the same manner as Christ, knowing that we'll never do it in full perfection in this life, but knowing that we will please you in this life. And that's what our hearts truly desire. Help us, Lord, to so walk in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.